songbooks and turn to page number 437. We're going to be singing Send the Light. Welcome to Church Foundation Baptist Church. You can find your seats and grab your blue songbooks and turn to page number 437, Send the Light. Song 437, let's all sing it out together on the first. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay, send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore.
Amen. Good seeing you, Brother Sean. Could you open us up a word of prayer? Amen. Our second song will be song number 414. Throw out the lifeline. Song number 414, throw out the lifeline. Song 414, let's sing it out together on the first. Throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother whom someone should save. Somebody's brother, oh, who then will dare to throw out the lifeline, his peril to share? Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Throw out the lifeline with hand quick and strong. Why do ye tarry? Why linger so long? See, he is sinking. Oh, hasten today and out with the lifeboat, away then away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Soon hurl them out where the dark waters flow. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is drifting away. Throw out the lifeline, throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. Soon will the season of rescue.
Sure, Foundation Baptist Church. Let's take our bulletins and go through some announcements. If you need a bulletin, I think we got two more left. Anybody need one? On our front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Our service times, our Sunday morning service is 10:30 a.m. Our Sunday evening service is 3:30 p.m. We'll be in Exodus chapter 11 this Sunday night. And Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m. You're here at that time, of course. And we're in Hebrews chapter 6 tonight. Our soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning tonight. Brother Robert, did you guys have anybody? Okay. We had one salvation. So praise God for that. He was a 16-year-old kid named Ben. So let's pray for him that God will lead his life. And maybe he'll come get baptized and maybe plugged in. So anyway, if you look down below, you can see the praise reports, the salvations, baptisms and attendance totals from last week, and our upcoming events. The youth rally is over. Was it fun, Miss Kimmy? Was it fun, the youth rally? All right. It looked like it was a lot of fun had. A lot of our church people were down there, and so glad that it was a success. And our men's leadership class got canceled, but I'm going to reschedule that, so I'll let you guys know as soon as it's rescheduled. And then the crochet class, I guess, went well, so they showed up with their needles and did some damage or whatever, so sounds like everybody had a good time. And the stewardship meeting is still going on this Saturday. It's at 10 a.m. And so, and I just want to say that if you're not an usher or you don't even want to be an usher, that's fine. If you're in the men's spiritual leadership class, you should probably just attend it, because at some point, if you ever want to become a pastor or a full-time worker, you're probably going to have ushers, so you're going to need to know what they do. So I would just say it's a good class to come to, and it's also for stewardship. So, you know, maybe you're not going to be one of the people that count the tithes or take the tithes, but would you be willing to fill in every once in a while if we didn't have anybody, everybody's sick? I mean, believe it or not, that does happen sometimes. So if you want to come to it, you're more than welcome to come. You don't have to be an usher. You don't have to be a counter or whatever, but it'd be nice to have some backups every once in a while, and it's just something good to know. And I'm also going to feed everybody afterwards, so if you I was thinking about just going right over to that Mexican restaurant over there right afterwards, instead of just going through all the complications, and you guys can order what you want. And so now I got all these people, strangers, coming up. I don't want to come to the class. No, I don't care if you want to come, just let me know that you're coming. And so there'll be around 2 hours of class time. So anyway, that's this Saturday at 10 o'clock. And then March 17th through 19th, which is next Friday, we're going to be celebrating the 4-year anniversary of our church up in Spokane. I can't believe it's been 4 years already, but it has. And Pastor Jared Pizarnski from Holdfast Baptist Church is going to be preaching there on Friday night at 7 p.m., so you don't want to miss that. And so even if you can't make the trip up to Spokane, it's a just tune in to the live stream. Is anybody going from our church besides the Harrington family? Is anybody else planning on going? Okay. Well, you guys are going to miss out, because we're going to have a lot of fun. But anyway, I understand it's kind of a treacherous drive. It's about a 6-hour drive from here. So anyway, so just pray for that weekend, this weekend, next weekend, to go off really well. And we moved the church building, and there's been a lot of receptive soul winning. They've been just basically doubling what they normally do for salvations. They said the area around the church building is very receptive, so I'm looking forward to that. April 1st is our big soul winning push, and Sewanee Marathon. It'll be around the Vancouver area. April 2nd is the Lord's Supper, and that will be at the PM service on Sunday, the 2nd. So, again, we only do that once a year, and only people that are saved and baptized are allowed to partake. So, I mean, obviously, if you're not baptized and you partake, I'm not going to just, like, jump on you and tackle you or something. But that's just, you know, the Bible has things in lists by way of order. And it doesn't say they that gladly received him took the Lord's Supper. It says they that gladly received him were baptized. So, anyway, just wanted to throw that out there real quick. But let's see. I'll be teaching a whole thing about it before, obviously, before we do it. So, and teach you what we believe at our church about it. We believe it's only once a year. So it is a special time, and we do it in a special way. So hopefully everybody makes plans to be able to attend that service. And then obviously we're going to have, let's see, April 8th, another soul winning push. That'll be in Portland, and probably St. John's or Gresham, which is not really Portland, but it should kind of is. And then Easter Sunday, we're going to have probably a potluck after the service, but obviously, you know, there's going to be some preaching about the resurrection, and we'll have a potluck. And then I actually bought a backdrop for pictures. No, it doesn't have bunnies. No, it doesn't have anything like that, just like flowers. And like, so if you just want like to not have to brave the rain, if it's raining or something like that, we'll have a backdrop. And I haven't asked anybody to take pictures yet, but I'm sure somebody will. So if you want to be the one that takes pictures that day, you're more than welcome to do so. Or you just take your own pictures. You know, they got these little things that you can set up on your phone, and you can put like a stand right there and just, you know, take your own or whatever. But if somebody wants to volunteer for that, that'd be appreciated. The homeschool field trip to OMSI is going to be April 11th, and that'll be at 9:30 a.m. General admission and planetarium show. The headcount we need by March 27th, so see Mrs. Woods for that. I think they're traveling up from the conference, so they're probably not going to be here tonight, but I'm sure they'll be back soon. Their family's been sick, too. So anyway, April 12th is another crochet class that'll be put on by Mrs. Boda also, so if you have any questions, see her. April 13th through 17th is the Detroit soul-winning trip, and got my tickets, got my hotel, ready to go. So I'm excited about it, and we might be able to, we're talking about maybe possibly preaching at a Baptist church that's there. I'm not sure if that's going to happen or not, but that's kind of in the works maybe. But we are going to have a preaching service on that Sunday. So me and Brother Corbin are going to be preaching that Sunday. So there'll be two full soul winning marathon days, and of course food will be provided and things like that. But if you're going, we'll have some more. I was thinking after this next weekend, we'll probably make another video kind of announcing some other stuff. So anyway, and then of course we have the King James Conference coming up in May, and that's a long ways off, but it's not really that long. It's like, it's already almost the middle of March now. I'm just like, what is happening to the time? But that's going to be a great conference, and we're going to start gearing up for that pretty soon. It's going to be a great conference. We have like our whole church from Spokane. It's going to be traveling down here. They rented like a big house. And so they're going to be all staying together in the same house. So I don't know how that's going to work out, but they must really like each other a lot. But anyway, so it's going to be great. So it's going to be nice to have like our whole church here. We're actually probably going to have to cancel church there because there's not going to be like everybody from the church is coming. So anyway, so that'll be a great weekend. And then I know that some people from up north at our Surrey church are planning on possibly coming. So it's going to be a great weekend. Hopefully we have a lot of people and it's packed out. So all the other stuff, Family Integrated Church, you all know that. And just please, you all know the rules. I hate reading them over and over again, but I'm not going to. Just make sure you look at all the information there. And we sang happy birthday to everybody. Titus's birthday was yesterday, right? Was it yesterday? Huh? Well, is he here? Where's he at? I haven't even seen him. I walked in a rush. Well, sing happy birthday. It was his birthday yesterday. So And yeah, it's nepotism, so just shut up. But anyway, let's sing happy birthday. I'll stay away from the mic.
Happy birthday.
Turn one once, so it's a special one. Anyway, that's all I have for announcements. Let's sing another song and we'll take up the offering.
All right, our next song is song number 427, A Passion for Souls. Song number 427, A Passion for Souls. Song 427, let's sing it on the first. Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to save the lost. Oh, that thy love were by all adored and welcomed at any cost. Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning, the story of pardon to tell. Amen. Good singing. Brother Alex, could you bless the offering for us?
resurrection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundant to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Brother Alex, you pray for us.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word.
Amen. We're in Hebrews chapter 6, and it's been a little while since we've been in Hebrews for whatever reason, but I've been sick and gone and things like that. So anyway, we're in Hebrews 6, and I'm going to preach about three interpretations of Hebrews 6. So it's going to be a little bit different of a sermon, and let's look down at verse number 1. And it says, Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So in the previous chapter, it talked about, the last time I preached about this, it was talking about spiritual maturity and being able to handle certain things and being, you know, mature in the faith. And we're supposed to, you know, not stay spiritual babies. See, we can't help but grow up. As long as we have food and all of our nourishment, we're going to grow up and be adults, and we're going to get old and things like that. You can't stop that process, but you can stop your spiritual growth by not reading the Bible, not praying, not going to church, not going soul winning, and just not living the Christian life. If you're just kind of living life however you want, you're never going to grow past the baby stage. So you might be 20 or 23 or 33 or 53, and if you're still a spiritual baby, that's not what God wants. So kind of just springing off the last part of that chapter, it's basically saying that strong meat, if you look at verse 14 in the last chapter, it says, But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so basically the Bible is going to help us to judge things in our lives, you know, and people say, well, you're not supposed to judge. Well, you are supposed to judge. The Bible talks about judging all over it. So you're not supposed to judge unrighteously. You're not supposed to judge as a hypocrite, but we are supposed to judge. We judge things every day. We judge people every day. We judge cars every day. We judge how long it's going to take us to get someplace. We judge how far the car is in front of us. I mean, they actually have rules in your DMV books that show you how to know how far away from another vehicle you are. If we didn't have judgment, we'd have nothing. And the Bible says that God is the judge of the whole earth. So just get over it, because judging is in the Bible. So there's a whole book called Judges, you know, a whole system that God implemented called Judges. We have judges in America. Are they not supposed to judge either? Anyway, that's just ridiculous. So now verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. So what is it saying? So leaving the principles, the first things, the first principles, the very easy doctrine, we need to move on to perfection. You can't just stay a spiritual baby. You can, but you shouldn't stay a spiritual baby. You should learn and grow in the faith and grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So we don't need to continue to just keep, obviously we need to refresh our minds and go back to doctrines, and maybe there's stuff about doctrine that we'd forgot. But we don't have to lay again that foundation from dead works. We understand that works that are dead are works that you do before you're saved. So there's a lot of people out there that thinks that works have something to do with your salvation, either gaining it or hanging on to it, but that's not what the Bible teaches at all. So I would reckon that repentance from dead works is talking about salvation and also works that matter. So it's not just salvation, but it's also works that matter. And the only works that matter are the things that you lay on the foundation of Christ. So not laying again the foundation of dead works, because dead works, things that you do before you're saved, do not count. It's not like you get saved and then you just add up all the good things you did and those get put onto your account too. I don't believe that. I believe that everything that you did, and most people believe that you have to do something in order to get saved, that's not what the Bible says. So the Bible actually says it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by faith. You're saved by grace through faith. And it says, it's very careful in Ephesians 2, 8, 9 to tell us that it's grace, something you don't deserve. Nobody deserves salvation through faith. Faith is believing or trusting. Who do you have to believe in? Jesus. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So a gift is not something you pay for. A gift is not something you work for. A gift is not something that you have to keep earning in order to keep that gift. The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God lasts forever. So if you have the gift of eternal life, you can never lose it. See, a lot of people think that you can just give your salvation away. You can put it on the proverbial shelf that I don't see in the Bible anywhere. Has anybody seen in the Bible where it talks about this shelf where you can give back your salvation? But a lot of people say, well, you can just put it on the shelf. This is a Pentecostal teaching. It's a teaching of people that don't understand salvation, because there's no shelf that the Bible talks about where you can put your faith back on. Once saved, always saved. Amen. So it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. So when you get saved, you need to do works that matter. Soul winning, reading your Bible, just helping people, giving to the poor, things like that are good things to do. They matter. And of faith toward God, that's saving faith, right? But it's saving faith, but it's also trusting for needs, prayers, things like that. Because we can, you know, some people, when you say if we believe not, sometimes we have lack of faith when it comes to what can God do to help you in your life. Can God really get us a church building for free? Do you really believe that? Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you know, that's enough. He said, if you can move mountains with your faith. But how many have ever moved a mountain in here? You know, I mean, but it is possible. It's not impossible. So, you know, it says, and of faith toward God. So I believe that's saving faith. And it's also could be just trusting in the promises of God, things like that. But then in verse 2, it says, of the doctrine of baptisms. So there's a couple different baptisms. It doesn't say baptism. It says baptisms. Well, is there more than one baptism? Yeah, there's water baptism. And then there's also the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit once we get saved. So, and obviously you saw that in the book of Acts, the power of the Holy Spirit came down upon those that were waiting for it to come. So, and then you have the laying on of hands. So the laying on of hands, obviously we believe that churches beget churches, pastors beget pastors, and you know, pastors lay hands on people and then give them that ordination blessing. So there's laying on of hands. There's also laying on of hands in prayer. So there's different types of laying on of hands, but if someone doesn't get biblically ordained, then we don't believe that their ordination is legit. So it's just talking about some basic doctrines here, isn't it? And the resurrection of the dead. If you don't understand the resurrection of the dead, then you're not even a baby yet. You're not even saved yet, because you have to believe in the resurrection to be saved. You have to. So, and then it says, and of eternal judgment. So what is eternal judgment? Well, that would be hell, wouldn't it? Judgment against the unbelievers. So, and notice how it says eternal judgment. You're not getting out of hell. There's no purgatory. That's garbage. It says it's eternal judgment, and that is talking about forever in the lake of fire. Yep. The Bible talks about it being forever. Mark chapter 9 talks about it being a place that you never want to go to. It's better to cut out your eyes, cut off your hand, cut off your foot. It's better to be crippled in heaven than it would be to have all those things and go to hell. So, and it says where the fire is not quenched, where the fire, you know, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. So, and then it says in verse 3, and this will we do if God permits. So what is it talking about? Moving on, leaving the principles unto perfection, going on to perfection, understanding the Bible on more than just a baby level. Salvation, baby level. Eternal life, baby level. Hell, baby level. They're good. It's great doctrine. You know, obviously you need it to be saved, but it's still baby level. Now, what's Paul saying? He's saying, well, we need to move on and start learning some other stuff. And he mentioned Melchizedek a couple chapters before. He mentions Melchizedek at the end of this chapter. And then he's going to go and teach the doctrine of the eternal priesthood, the priesthood of Christ, the forever priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He's basically just saying, I want to teach you about this stuff, but some of you are still babies. So you need to learn, go back and learn the first things and get the first things right, and then move on to this perfection. So the next portion of scripture I'm going to address in this chapter is a little bit contended over. And I'll admit that it's a little bit contended over. Even within our circles of churches, there's people that disagree on this passage of scripture. And there's, you know, there's nothing wrong with having differences of opinion. Obviously, only one opinion is the right one. So, and, you know, I don't want to be so arrogant as to say, and obviously, salvation by faith alone, I'll be arrogant about that.
Yes, sir.
Salvation is eternal life, I'll be arrogant about that. But things that are a little more complicated, things that are a little less, you know, easy to understand, those are things that, you know, we got to give grace with people on. Even with the rapture, if someone disagrees with us on what we believe about the rapture, many people disagree about stuff about the rapture. I don't think it's really that complicated, but there is some complicated stuff in the end times Bible prophecy. And we don't really see everything clearly. So, and there's scriptures that people wrestle with. And Hebrews 6 is a scripture that's brought up by people a lot that don't understand. Either they're not saved and they don't understand the Bible, or maybe it's just a tricky passage and they're not really quite sure where they fall in their belief on it. So, but I would like to show three general interpretations of this section of scripture. And I'll let you know that one of them is absolutely wrong and idiotic, okay? And if you believe the first interpretation, some, you know, that some people would give, I'll just boldly say this, and I'll arrogantly say this, you're not even saved if you don't believe, if you believe the first interpretation that I'm about to teach you. So, and I'll get to that in a minute, but I just want to lay some groundwork here too, some things that I think are interesting, and maybe some things we need to know. So before we jump into those three interpretations, I want to lay some groundwork. So go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse number 7. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 7. Galatians 2:7 says, but contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Who's this talking? It's the Apostle Paul. He's speaking to the Galatians here, and he's saying that when he first went to the apostles, the other apostles like Peter and them, it says the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. So Paul was considered the apostle to the Gentiles, the heathen, right? And then the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now Peter was like the main leader of the 12, and so he was, it says, to go to the Jew first and then the Gentiles, right? So it says in verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given me unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So the reason why I'm showing you this is because I believe that Paul wrote the epistle to the Hebrews. I've already said that. I believe that. A lot of people agree with me. Not everybody necessarily might agree with that. It doesn't say Paul. It doesn't sign off as Paul, and it doesn't introduce as Paul. But I do believe it is Paul because of the writing style and the way he writes. And I think that there's a little clue given to us by Peter himself. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I just taught through 1 Peter, I'm kind of backing up on some things that I said there because I thought, well, maybe it's just to everybody. But and obviously all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good works, right? So so we have that all scripture is for everybody, basically. You can get something out of it, something can spiritually apply to you. But this book is called the Book of the Hebrews, right? Who are the Hebrews, right? They're the descendants of Abraham or whatever. And so it is directed toward the Hebrews. But if the Bible says that Peter was unto the circumcision and Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, wouldn't it stand to reason that Peter's writing specifically probably to people that are, you know, of the circumcision, right? Look what it says in verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. Now, what was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob considered? Strangers in a foreign place, right? They went to Canaan, a land that was not their own. And the Bible talks about people being strangers in a foreign land. It talks about in the book of Exodus how they were strangers in Egypt. It says it later on in the Bible in multiple places. You know, don't treat foreigners bad because, you know, you were strangers in the land of Egypt. So Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So, you know, and obviously I think that anybody that's saved is elect, okay? But it does specifically say elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now turn over to Romans chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. Yeah, I know this is Bible study. So we study the Bible here. I don't know. So Romans chapter 11 verse number 5. I didn't have this in my original notes, but I thought it was important. So, all right. It says, even so, then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So even though the Jews are blinded on a very large scale, there's very few, you know, Jews that are saved at this point. They're blinded, you know, they rejected Christ and they're blinded, right? But there are still Jews that get saved. There are still Jews that are elect according to grace. And look at verse 28 and 29. It says, as concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. So there are still people, there are still Jews that are getting saved. And even in the Old Testament, the Bible says, if in the latter days you turn and come back to me, basically, then he's going to accept them. So I think that Jews still get saved today. I know they still get saved today. The Bible says they still get saved today. Look at verse 29. For the gifts of the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So, you know, that gift that you get is without, you don't have to repent of your sins, that's for sure. But God just gives people gifts because that he gives them gifts. And so some people are still elected to grace. And I know that I'm kind of going into this kind of deeply, but I believe that a case can be made that Peter, in his first two epistles, is in fact writing to Jews that have converted to Christ and are kind of spread out, scattered abroad, the strangers, and are of, you know, they're of Israel and other nations that are scattered abroad. So now turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." So he's sending this letter to people, and he's talking about, even as Paul, the beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So who's he talking about? Well, I think that he's specifically referring to the book of Hebrews right here. I just kind of found this little nugget, and I thought it was really interesting. But it says in verse 16, "as also in all his epistles," so now it's talking about all the writings of Paul, "speaking them of these things of in which are some things hard to be understood." So Paul had has a lot of complicated doctrine in his books, and not everything is just low-hanging fruit and easy to understand. So that kind of brings me to this point where I'm saying that in Hebrews chapter 6, there is some complicated things. In the book of Hebrews are some complicated things. I preach many sermons where I go to the book of Hebrews to prove a lot of points. But go try to do a Bible study and then go through the whole book. It's a little more difficult than people would think. And I think, you know, I've talked to some of my pastor friends, and they agree that this is not the easiest book. There's a lot of easy doctrine here, but not everything is easy. And so, and it says, "which they that are unlearned and unstable rest." So there's a lot of things that Paul teaches that they that are unlearned and unstable rest. That means they're twisting scripture. They're taking the things that Paul teaches and they're teaching wrong things about them. And it says, "as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction." So who are we talking about here? We're not talking about good people, are we? We're talking about bad people. They twist the scriptures. They rest the scriptures to their own destruction. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, and Savior Jesus Christ," excuse me, "to him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So I think that Peter's alluding to the book of Hebrews, the things that are hard to be understood, and not only this book, but other books as well. And the scriptures are spiritually discerned. And people that are knuckleheads, people that are unlearned, people that are babes in Christ should not try to take the really complicated doctrines and teach those to people. That's why the pastor's not supposed to be a novice when he stands up and preaches the Word of God. He's supposed to know the Bible and know what he's talking about to a certain degree. But any pastor in the world has doctrines that they might not be rock solid on. And a lot of times they'll just totally skip these portions of scripture when they're teaching because they just don't know for sure whether they're right or not. And I would think I think that's a safe space to be in as a pastor. If you don't understand it, don't teach something that you don't understand. Yep. So I'm giving a little bit of wiggle room to the other side of this. There's obviously, like I said, there's three interpretations of Hebrews chapter 6 that I'm sure there's more. I'm sure the Jehovah's Witnesses have their own spin on it, and the Mormons have their own spin on it. I'm sure there's a lot of weird doctrine that comes out of this. But let's look back in our text at Hebrews chapter 6, and I'm going to give you the first of the three. The first interpretation of Hebrews 6 is that people say that you can lose your salvation out of these verses. Hebrews 6, 4, 5, and 6, and 4, 5, and 6. They say that you can lose your salvation, and people will take you to these things. When we tell people, hey, it's eternal life, you can't lose it, things like that. A lot of times people take us to this stuff, and they'll say, well, see, you can lose your salvation. Look at verse 4. It says, for it is impossible for them who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So they'll say, see, you can fall away. You can lose your salvation. And this is what a lot of people say. People that believe you can lose your salvation, they will take you to this. And you know what? A lot of people out there think you can lose your salvation. And you know what? It's just not true. So that's why I said I can boldly say that this interpretation that you could lose your salvation is idiotic, you know, and if you believe you could lose your salvation, you need to get saved. So, you know, and the argument against this theory is, of course, that if you want to go with this interpretation that you can lose your salvation, then you must believe you can't regain it once you lose it. So that's the problem with teaching that here, because look at what it says. It says that it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So it's saying it's impossible, isn't it? Once you fall away, it's impossible to get saved again. But I've talked to hundreds and hundreds of people that will say, well, no, you can lose it, but you can get it back. So what is it? He loves me, he loves me not. I sinned, I'm not saved, now I repent, and then I'm saved again. That's not what the Bible teaches. That is like, what a scary positional way to believe about salvation, that if you died right before a Mack truck hit you because you die doing something sinful, and I bring this up from time to time, I know that. I think I just brought it up last week. But if you die doing something sinful and you don't have a chance to repent, then you die and go to hell. That's false doctrine. Listen, Jesus Christ paid for all of your sins. How long ago? 2,000 years ago. So if he died for every sin that you've ever committed and ever will commit, and he said you get forgiveness of sins when you believe in Jesus, then how can you say that you can lose your salvation? I thought all your sins were covered. Well, no, but if you do this. Well, no, but if you do that. If you kill yourself, then you can't be saved. I don't think it's a good idea to kill yourself. I'll give you that. And, you know, if you're not saved and you kill yourself, you will go to hell for sure. 100%. There are people in the Bible that were not saved and they killed themselves and they went straight to hell. Judas Iscariot's one of them. But guess what he tried to do right before he hung himself? What did he do? He repented of his sins, didn't he? He said, I want to give the money back. Can I give it back? And they're like, no. You see to that. See that to that. And then he went outside and then he hung himself. Hanged himself. Excuse me. Let me get my English right here. He hanged himself. And the Bible says that he was a devil from the beginning. He never believed. He was never saved. And you're like, well, yeah, but Jesus picked him. He was never saved. Search the scriptures. The Bible says really bad things about Judas. In the Psalms, it's predicted that he was going to be and it has all these curses written about him. He was not saved. But you know why? Because repenting of your sins is not what saves you. So it says it's impossible. And here, if you want to take the interpretation that you can lose your salvation, then it's saying that it's impossible to repent, is what it says. It's if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Impossible, verse 4. Isn't that what it says? So if you hold to this false truth that you can lose your salvation, then you have to, by these verses here, say you can never get it back. When Jesus said, that many on that day will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, I've done all these wonderful works and preach in your name and cast out devils and all this other stuff. And he said that he will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So anybody that's in hell that comes to him saying, hey, I was a Christian, I preached in your name, I did the worship team, and I sang all breathy in front of the congregation, and you know, I repented of all my sins, and I told people about you and stuff. If you aren't saved, you're not saved by your works. It says that even that person that comes to him says, I've done many wonderful works. Works don't save you. So he's going to say, depart from me that work iniquity. I never knew you. Not, you know, I knew you one time, then you sinned, then I didn't know you. And then you were saved again, and I knew you, but then you sinned again, and I didn't know you. He doesn't say, I knew you again, didn't know you. He's like, I never knew you. So it's a bad position, it's a bad interpretation, it's not true. It's a stupid interpretation because the Bible is very clear. Turn to John chapter 10. The Bible is very clear that, you know, in many verses, and I'm just going to take you to one little couple verses here, but I could just go to scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture and prove to you beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Bible says it's eternal life. I mean, who would deny that John 3:16 says that if you believe in Jesus, then you get eternal, you will not perish but have everlasting life. That's what it says. So talking to this 16-year-old kid, he was really hung up on eternal security, wasn't he, Brother Alex?
Yes.
He was really hung up on it, and so I had to really just, you know, I really had to dig deep with this kid, and that's why I was late for church. So I'm sorry about that, but I'm glad that that kid got saved, you know. And I was just trying to nail him down. He was really receptive. He was understanding everything, but he just couldn't get past all the crap that he had been taught as a young man. He said, when I was 13, they were telling me I had to do all these different things and I have to repent of my sins and I have to live a good life. I have to follow Jesus. My life has to match up with Jesus. Good luck doing that. It's not going to happen. You're never going to match up with Jesus. You're never going to be close to him. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to pattern your life after him. But we fall short. We're sinful. And he just, you know, and that's when, you know, it was toward the end of the presentation that he, you know, he told me this truth. That he believed, because he told me what he believed before, but then he's saying when I was 13, I just basically could not live up to what they were saying I needed to do. And so he kind of just walked away. And he was kind of in a state where he's like, I'm 50-50 on whether I'm saved or not. And then, you know, gives me his works resume, what it takes to be saved. Look at John 10:28. You can't lose it once you get it. It says, and I give unto them eternal life. That means a life that never terminates, it never ends. And they shall never perish. You see that never perish part right there? When is that? How long is that? Never, never perish. And, you know, you don't have to go back to the Greek or anything like that. It's just, it says the same thing. Never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. These are actually the verses that I use. I'm glad that I had them in my notes. But these are the verses I use to help him understand this. That if you have eternal life, you'll never perish. And you're not even able to pluck yourself out of his hand. And that, look at what it says. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Can you pull yourself out of God's hand? Are you more powerful than God? I mean, anybody that thinks that is got a screw loose. It says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man. So when people say, well, I just think that if I just stop believing, it's eternal life. You don't stop believing. You might have lapses in faith or doubts about your salvation, but you'll never stop believing. So if someone becomes an atheist or stops being an independent fundamental Baptist and turns into a Catholic or turns into a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, they're not saved. They never were saved because they don't believe the truth. Because the sheep listen to the voice of the shepherd. And the shepherd says, I give you eternal life. It's a gift. It's given to you. I give unto them eternal life. It's not something you earn. It's not something you have to keep maintaining. It's something that he earned because he died on the cross, because he rose from the dead. And all you have to do is accept that fact and believe in him and trust in him with all your heart, and you're saved. And no man, you can't even take yourself out of his hands. So good luck putting your soul back on the shelf and going and living your life, and then, maybe you can come back later and get saved. Not according to what Hebrews 6 says. If you want to take that interpretation, you're wrong and you're not saved. Even a theologian's able to understand this, folks. It's, theologians can understand this. These people that just sit around and talk doctrine all the time, it's that easy. So if you take the interpretation that Hebrews 6 is teaching you can lose your salvation, you must also interpret that you can't get it back once you lose it. Let's look at verse 6 back in our text. It says, that was the first interpretation of Hebrews, that people will go to it and say you can lose your salvation. Wrong, not true. And the second interpretation is that it's a saved person, and it's teaching that and saying that we don't need to teach salvation again because you can only get saved once and you can't get saved again. I was taught this, and I know a lot of good people believe this, but they're saying that, we should move on, obviously, to the more meaty doctrine. We don't need to learn how to get saved again. And, I'm not saying that that's a really super bad interpretation or anything. I think that it's possible that it could be right. So I'm just not there. But it says, and also the thorns and briars are talking about good works versus bad works. When it digs deeper into it, we'll get there. But, and that, there's some good men there that out there that believe this interpretation of it, that it's talking about a saved person, and then just kind of saying, you can't, let's move on from this, and I want to be fair with my assessment of this. So if I'm not explaining it well, then I'm sorry about that. But this is my understanding of what they believe when it comes to this. So some good people believe this, that this person in Hebrews that we're talking about is a saved person. And it's just saying, you can't get saved again. So let's move on from that. And again, I was taught this at my old IFB church. And let's look at the scriptures. So it says in verse 6, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put them to an open shame. So that's an interpretation that some people take, that it's, and I just want to be clear, that this person's a saved person. And it's basically Paul's just saying to them, once you get saved, you can't get saved again, so we don't need to talk about that anymore, basically. I hope I'm explaining that well enough. But, again, it's not an easy portion of Scripture. And even if, I'm just open to the possibility that this could be true. I don't think it's like some wicked interpretation or something like that. But there's also another interpretation of it, and that's the teaching that it is talking about the reprobate doctrine. And this is what I've taught. This is what I've believed. And again, there's good people that believe differently on this, and that's fine. But there's a lot of talk in these verses that kind of leads me in that direction. But and this is the camp that I lean towards. So I'm not trying to be wishy-washy. I'm just trying to say that there's a possibility that they could be right. Not the first interpretation, but I'm talking about the second interpretation. So, but the interpretation that's talking about the reprobate doctrine, what is the reprobate doctrine? That is the doctrine that says that once someone rejects God, he rejects them, and then they're unable to get saved after that. And there's a lot of people that don't believe that in this world. But let me tell you something. The Bible teaches this doctrine over and over again, and you all have heard it lots of times. So, but let's look at some of the things that it says. Look at verse 4 again. So it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. So it's kind of like saying they've understood it, they've tasted it, they've tasted a little piece of that gift, they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God. When we go to people's doors, or when someone, you just share the gospel to someone one-on-one, you're trying to teach them, right, how to be saved. You're trying to get them not to just taste of that heavenly gift, but to receive that heavenly gift to themselves, and are partakers of the Holy Ghost. So instead of just being a partaker, it's kind of like when you convince someone at the door and they understand exactly what you're talking about. And I'm not saying every time this happens, because God gives people multiple chances. I mean, Pharaoh, he hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. He hardened his heart, God hardened his heart. And it just like takes place for 10 or 11 chapters or whatever. Because we don't really know when this pronouncement is made by God, but it does say, and they taste of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. Like, I believe that when there's certain times, and one time me and Pastor Menz were at the door, and this lady, he walked her through everything just brilliantly. And when she came and tried to say, well, no, I understand what you're saying. Basically, at the end, she said, I understand what you're saying, but I just don't want it. Like, when we walked away from that door, Pastor Menz says, those are the types of people that turn into reprobates. When they see it, they understand it, it's presented to them very clearly, and they finally get what salvation really is, and they go, they take that stock in their life and say, do I really want to give up all this fun I'm having, all this sin I'm doing, or whatever, or what is my family going to think about me? What's going to happen to my life if I make this decision? And they go, no. Because look, it is a choice. Nobody forces anybody to get saved. But once they understand that, then you're on very dangerous ground. You understand what the Bible's saying. You understand how to be saved. You know, someone took the scriptures. You've tasted the good word of God. And then it says, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And I would just submit to you, and this is why I believe it, I'm just saying, why I believe it's talking about the reprobate doctrine is because of the word choices that it's using here. And if someone gets the gospel and then they don't get it, or they get it and then they choose no, then God's not going to allow them to get to the point where they understand salvation again. Because once you're turned over to a reprobate mind, then you can't get saved. You can't get saved. So turn to Romans chapter 1, and you'll see a lot of the same verbiage used in Romans chapter 1 concerning reprobates. Now, Romans 1 verse 18, the Bible says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So there's people, would you agree there's people that hold the truth in unrighteousness? So they're not saved, but they know the truth. Isn't that what it's saying? Yeah. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. God has showed, in some way, shape, or form, revealed himself unto them, because God would not be righteous if he didn't reveal himself to everybody. Right. That's why he wants the ends of the world to be saved. That's why he wants us to go to the uttermost parts of the earth to reach people with the gospel. But it says in verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they, what's it say? They knew God, and they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They knew God. They knew who he was. They understand it. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. God has showed it unto them, and they're without excuse. And then when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They don't want to accept it. They don't want to believe it. They don't love him. They don't want to be saved. It says, and their foolish heart was darkened. When God darkens your heart, it's lights out. It's over for you. So let's turn back to Hebrews chapter number 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. I know I've just been kind of beating these verses to death here, but I want to help you, and maybe just keep your finger in Romans chapter 1. If you want to flip back and forth in some of this, you're more than welcome to do that. But it says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4, for it's impossible for those who were once enlightened. What's once enlightened? What's enlightened mean? Rendered light, illuminated, instructed, informed, furnished with clear views. So when you're illuminated, it says, you know, once enlightened, they were illuminated, they were instructed, they were informed, they were furnished with clear views, the clear presentation of the gospel, right? And so I believe that that correlates there. When they knew God, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, they were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. So they tasted of the heavenly gift. What does that mean? Well, what does taste mean? It means perceived by the organs of taste, experienced. That's another word for it, tasted. They experienced it. They tasted it. But if you taste something, does that mean you ate it or you tasted it? It means you tasted it, right? They tasted of the heavenly gift. They had like a little piece of it, right? And they were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. What does partaker mean? Well, it means one who has or takes a part, share a portion or portion in common with others, a sharer, a participator, usually followed by of. So someone who takes part in it, they're partakers in the Holy Ghost. But just because someone's a partaker of the Holy Ghost, that mean they're saved? It doesn't. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now, I could show you parts in John chapter 12 and John chapter 8 where the Bible says that people can't believe, even though they tried, they can't believe. But John chapter 12, verse 32 says, and I believe that God gives everybody a chance to be saved. Everybody gets a chance to understand salvation. And God, the Bible says in John 12, 32, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. So God is going to draw everybody at some point to be able to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Everybody's going to get a shot. Everybody's going to get a chance. Look, don't believe this thing where people just don't know who Jesus is. It's 2023. Everybody has smartphones. Everybody knows who Jesus is. Don't tell me about the pygmies in Africa. They probably have cell phones too. Okay. They probably, you know, I guarantee you there's cell phones in the Congo. But anyway, maybe not some people, but obviously everybody's heard of Jesus. The people in Congo have heard of Jesus. But now turn to John chapter 16. Actually, just turn back to Hebrews chapter 6. I'm just going to read John 16 for you in verse number 8. And the Bible says, when he has come, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So when Jesus Christ sent the Holy Spirit back to the earth, now obviously he indwells the believer, but he also goes to people to convince them of what? He reproves the world of sin, of righteousness and of judgment. And he works in the hearts of people that are not saved. And you know, that's why we pray for people to be receptive when we go out. I mean, do you think that God just doesn't listen to our prayers? Isn't it funny how people still always get saved when we go out? Yeah. Or people will say, hey, you know, I was just talking about this yesterday. We were just wondering about a church yesterday. I mean, do you think that's an accident? That's God's Holy Spirit working in people. And the reason why I bring this up is I'm just saying that God is going to draw all people to him. And he's going to use the Holy Spirit to reprove that world, the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's going to give people a chance to get saved. But listen, you can draw a horse to water, but what's the rest of the saying? But you can't make him drink. He He's going to draw people, taste of this, drink of this. You know, here's a clear explanation of this. Here's the enlightenment that you need in your life. Here's the clear presentation of the gospel. And people are going to say yes, or they're going to say no. And you know what most people say? No. Some people say no before we, you know, they slam the door before we even get a chance to say anything. You're like, and it was like, okay. But that just means we go on to the next door, right? So now go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Look at verse number 7. Hebrews 6, 7. I just want to kind of take you through some of the things that it's saying here, and let's draw kind of a correlation. Now, again, I'm not trying to beat up on people that believe differently on this, as long as it's not that you can lose your salvation, okay? I don't believe that. That I don't believe for sure. So Hebrews 6, 7 says, "For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is," what's it say there? "Rejected, and is nigh unto cursing." And then, like, you see that little semicolon right there? It's continuing on the thought there. "Whose end is to be burned." So those people that bear forth as briars, and there's a lot of these types of, this type of wording is always talked about when it comes to reprobates in the Bible. I'm just going to give you a couple examples. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 6. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 6. So now this is, and I just want to be fair, that some people, you know, will say that this is talking about good works or bad works. And obviously in John chapter 15, it talks about, you know, the vine of Christ. If you're not in the vine, then, you know, you're good for nothing and cast to the fire or whatever. And, you know, I agree that that could be talking about that. But I just think it's really strange that it's talking about specifically thorns, briars, rejected, cursing, burned, you know. And it says in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 6, "But the sons of Belial," who are they? They're reprobates, right? "Shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands." So they're like thorns. They're saying that these people will be dug in amongst you. They'll be sowed in amongst you. They'll be around you as believers. And they can't be taken with hands. They're like protected by the devil, basically, is what it's saying. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff and a staff or a spear, and they shall utterly be burned with fire in the same place. So what's it saying? Thorns, taken, burned in a fire, right? It's talking about reprobates. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 6. And there's multiple scriptures I could turn to concerning this subject, but I'm not going to do that to you. So Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 6 says, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions." What's it talking about? "Though briars and thorns be with thee." What's it say in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8? "But he which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned." In Ezekiel 22, verse 6, "And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their works. Though briars and thorns be with thee, thou doest well, among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they be a rebellious house." So again, Ezekiel was told, you're going to be preaching in front of these types of people, and they're going to be amongst you, these briars, these thorns, these scorpions. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 27. I know we've gone to a lot of scriptures. I might just have to finish off the rest of the chapter next time we're in church, but I did want to get these three interpretations out there. So anyway, Matthew chapter 27, verse 34. Now I just want to go back to the point where it talks about, you know, they've tasted the good word of the Lord. You know, they've been partakers of the Holy Ghost. Look what it says in Matthew 27, verse 34. "They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had
tasted thereof, he would not drink. Did Jesus taste the vinegar? Did he? Did he drink it? No. Can you taste something and not drink it? Yes. So in the verses in Hebrews, it's talking about tasting things, right? So, but when Jesus, I mean, this is just a real world example in Matthew. So, can you taste something and not drink? Yes. Now turn to John chapter 4, verse 13. John chapter 4, verse 13. I'm definitely going to finish the rest of this sermon. So don't worry. I'll finish it later. All right. I only got a little bit left to go here. I know it's been a lot to study, a lot to think about, but hopefully you're getting what I'm saying here. John chapter 4, verse 13 says, Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Does it say whosoever tasteth? What's it say? Whosoever drinketh. When he's talking about salvation, he's saying you got to drink these waters, right? Not taste them. Jesus did not taste the vinegar. I mean, he tasted the vinegar. He did not drink the vinegar. Because when vinegar, apple cider vinegar hits your mouth, first it just destroys your enamel instantly. So you better cut it with some water. But anyway, I'm stepping on toes. I just had to get that jab in there for you apple cider vinegar people. But when he tasted the vinegar, he spit it out. He didn't want it because it was disgusting. But he tasted it, but he didn't drink it. But when he's talking to the woman at the well, he says, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. It's a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Let's look at verse 9. Back to Hebrews 6. We're going to just cover the first 12, and then we'll be out of here, okay? So Hebrews 6, 9 says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and the things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So he's basically saying, you know, but beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you. So, I mean, I think that Paul is taking them and he's showing them, hey, there, you know, here's this reprobate doctrine. That's what I personally think. Obviously, you can believe whatever you want. You can listen to what other pastors say about this. And if you believe something different, I'm not going to be upset with you. I'm really not. Like, I don't think that we should contend over scriptures that are just, like, not, you know, I mean, to me, I think that the terminology is super clear that it's talking about a reprobate, but not everybody believes that. So whatever you think about that's fine. I don't want us to be in division over scriptures like this. So I wanted to preach it in a way where you can obviously exclude the first one outright. It's just lies. It's not true that you can lose your salvation. The second one, you know, I don't agree with it necessarily, but you know, I want to give myself space to maybe even change my mind at some point. You're like, well, your pastors aren't supposed to change their mind on what they think. You know what? They are supposed to change their mind on what they think, just not everything they think. If I was teaching one thing one week and then teaching another all the time, I would understand if you would be upset about that or whatever. That's, you know, being led about by every wind and doctrine. But, you know, to me, even seeing the other side of this, I'm not going to just, if it's super clear, I'll change my mind instantly. But if it's not super clear, I'm not going to change my mind really easily either. I think that if we just change our mind about everything just like that all the time, then you are being bounced around. You should really take a look at what you believe and why you believe it. And again, I'm not upset with you if you disagree with me. And hopefully you're not upset with me if I disagree with you. Because this is, I mean, obviously somebody's wrong, you know, and it could be me. You know, I'm not so proud that I just think that everything I think is always 100% the truth. You know, I'm interpreting the Bible. I have the same Holy Spirit that you have. And obviously, I'm a pastor, and I'm supposed to know the Bible really well, and I believe that I do know the Bible really well. But there are some scriptures that are tough to deal with. You know, why is there, you know, talking about the why do women have long hair? Because of the angels or whatever. It's like, do you know the answer to that question? And someone's going to come up to you and go, I think I know the answer. Well, good, I'm glad you do. But not everybody knows everything. I don't know everything. And I'm willing to admit when I'm wrong about stuff. So, you know, and I just wanted to show you three thoughts that are taught about this. And just to say, like, again, if you're upset about it, don't be upset about it. If you're just like, because sometimes people get on hobby horses, and it's like if they disagree with one thing that the pastor says, then they're like, I can't go to this church anymore. I guarantee you, whatever church you go to after this that agrees with you, you're going to disagree with them on something else. Something else is going to bother you that they teach. Something else that they believe is going to bother you too. So, and guess what? You're probably not even going to agree with your past self on some of the things that you believe right now. So I'm not saying be a person of change all the time, but also don't be so obstinate and don't be so proud that you can never change on anything. Because, you know, just talking about salvation, if you don't change your mind about believing you can lose your salvation, then you're going to go and find yourself in hell someday. I definitely don't want you to be there. So change on some things, you know, and obviously I hope everybody in this room is saved. But I'm sure that in a crowd this size, you know, people are unsaved. So if you don't understand what salvation is like, you know, obviously I'd love to talk to you about that and how to know for sure that you're going to heaven. And obviously learn the first principles of the doctrines that we're supposed to learn. But, you know, we also need to be able to move on to other things. So it says in verse 10, for God is not righteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So, you know, obviously it is talking about works right here. But also you got to look at verse 9, though. So, you know, for the people that do believe, it's talking about a saved person that, you know, and it's talking about their works. But what's verse 9 say? But beloved, we are persuaded of better things of you. So what? Who was it talking about before that? I mean, to me, I think he's talking about people that are rejected, people that are going to burn, people that are nigh unto cursing, so on and so forth. So that's the three interpretations, and obviously, you're like, you just thoroughly confused me. I did believe one thing and now I don't believe that. Well, you know, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it's your responsibility to look at the scriptures. I get up and preach the sermons, but do you think that everything I say is always 100% right? You all know that's not true. I say stupid things sometimes. I say things that, like, you'll look at the data. Like, I preached against Pete Buttigieg a couple weeks ago. And I said, he still hasn't gone, you know, to visit those people. And then, like, I saw, like, on the news the next day, I was like, it was like, Pete Buttigieg finally goes. And I'm like, oh, man, that was after I preached. Or that was before I preached. But at the time that I, you know, I thought that he hadn't gone there yet. So I'm just saying that I make mistakes, you know. So we all make mistakes, and we all need to learn that we're not always going to agree with our former selves. What I've learned since the time I became a Christian is far different than what I know now. And not, you know, I know you're all so new IFB, a lot of you, but, and you've learned a lot of things, and thank God for that. Thank God for men of God that have got up and preached the gospel and preached the truth about things and helped us to understand a lot of things that maybe we're wrong about. So if you were wrong about that and changed, we should be able to be wrong later in the future and not just act like we know everything and don't be puffed up, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for the book of Hebrews. And Lord, even though some of the things are challenging in it, I pray that you just help us to understand these things. And Lord, if I am wrong, then I pray that you'd show me that what the truth is about it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd just help us to study everything out and build line upon line, precept upon precept. And I pray you'd help us to be great workmen in the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Song number 401. Rock. Song number 401, The Solid Rock. Song 401, let's sing it together on the first. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on him.
Close your word of prayer.